Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8 and verse 12. We're working our way through this whole chapter. We're going to focus mostly, though, on the first few verses of this chapter in John 8, 12 through 20, and the things that it has to teach us today about the light, which is the theme of this service today, and it's appropriate because it's dark outside, and that emphasizes a little bit more the idea as we come to the light. Yesterday morning, I had to wake up very early. It was crack of dawn. My son's on the cross-country team at Kirkwood, and they have early morning Saturday runs. Those of you who know Kirkwood a little bit know that there's wonderful streets in Kirkwood. There's the favorite road. I think all of our favorite road is Adams. It kind of winds around through the tree-covered sides, and there's brooks running next to the road, and kind of make your way up the hill toward Kirkwood. And it was kind of dark yesterday morning as we were driving our way to drop him off at the park for running. And there's a place on Adams Road where, even though it's dark outside, if the sun is rising, the angle is just right when you're driving up the road that you come around the corner and all of a sudden you are hit with the sun. And you come around the corner and it is just like, boom, it's rising right over the horizon and it just blinds your eyes when you come around the corner. And it kind of immediately, the immediate reaction when you encounter the sun in the midst of a moment of shadows or darkness is to turn away from it because it's so powerful, so profound. Sometimes you recoil when the light hits you when you've been in the darkness. But then you get a moment to gather your thoughts, and especially if you're driving a car, this is helpful. You decide not to run off the road or recoil, but you gather yourself and you focus yourself on the road, and you're thankful that the light is there. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the light, and I want to talk to you about the fact that there are many people in the world that stumble over the light. They stumble in the midst of the light. They run from the light, and we see that time and time again in the experiences that we have in our lives, that many, when they encounter the light of Christ, actually hide their faces from it and turn away. But Jesus is telling us this morning as we look at John 8, that he is the only one who lights the way of life. He's the only one. And so this morning, let's look at that as we encounter Jesus' teaching, continuing in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning in John 8, verse 12. This is God's holy word. It is without error. It's perfect. It's true. It's authoritative. And it is so important. And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. Well, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." And they said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to understand the truth of your word. Would you aid my sinful heart and our sinful ears together, that, Lord, your Spirit, who is pure and right and true and good, would take our imperfections, weaknesses, and sins, and even through them, Father, minister the truth about the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the only one who lights the way to life. There's two things in this passage categorically that we need to look at this morning. The first is the claim of Christ. And then later we're going to consider the call of Christ, the claim of Christ and the call of Christ. And the claim is right there in the very first verse of the passage. It's very clear. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I want to talk about the symbol of light for a moment. Light is a symbol used in almost every religious tradition. It's used in almost every human tradition in one way or another. Everyone claims in some way or another to use the power of the idea of light, the symbol of the idea of light, to their advantage. We know, though, as the Gospel of John opens, that John makes pains in the beginning verses of John to describe Jesus not just as the light, but as the true light. It's his way of somehow gathering together all the ideas that are out there in the world and saying, yes, I know you've heard about light before, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the only one who is the true light. Please, he is the true light. Now, Jesus is saying these things, we find out, if we look at verse 20 of chapter 8, that he's speaking at this moment, still during the Feast of Tabernacles, in the temple. And inside the temple courtyard, which I've told you is a massive place, a large place, thousands and thousands of people could fit into the temple courtyard. He's near the area of the treasury. The treasury was an area in the court of the women along the colonnade on the outside of the temple. And there in the area of the treasury were 13 giant receptacles by which the people would bring their gifts and offerings and sacrifices. And they would bring all these things and they would deposit them into these gigantic vats that were holding the truth. So it was a very busy area, especially during a feast like the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the most joyful, happy, celebratory feasts that the Jews had. So all these people are there, thousands and thousands of people are there at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're bringing their gifts and their sacrifices, and they're putting them in this place. And Jesus is there, stationed by a place that he knows everyone will come during the course of that celebration. And it's in that place that he's beginning to say these things. Now, a little bit more about the Feast of Tabernacles that you might know about it. We said a couple of weeks ago, as we talked about Jesus being the bread of life, that there were two great symbols in the Feast of the Tabernacles, the symbol of the water of life that Jesus was, the water of life. And there was a moment during that feast where the priests would pour water out on the sacrificial center of the temple. And it was at that moment that Jesus stood up and said, I am the true water that brings life. And here, we know that the second symbol that was present in the Feast of the Tabernacles was the symbol of light. Light was a major symbol, and it was grounded in the idea of the Jewish history of the people coming out of Egypt. Remember, the Lord brought the people out of Egypt. And he brought them out by what? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And every time that pillar moved, that pillar of light would move, the Jews would pack up their things and they would follow that pillar of light. Wherever the pillar of light went, they went, because God was leading them through the light. And so over the course of history, the Jews at the Feast of Tabernacles would light massive lights in the temple. I don't know if the picture is there on the screen. It's just an artist's sketch. But they had massive 40, 50, 60-foot towers with torches lit on them. And the priests, the Levites, would climb these towers at this moment during the ceremony of the tabernacle of lights. And they would light these gigantic flames on fire, and it would fill this entire courtyard like stadium lights. And once those towers burst into flames and light, the people would let out a great shout, and they would begin to dance and sing, and the reveling would go on for hours in the outer courts of the temple, a religious celebration of thanksgiving that God was the one that led them by the light. And here was the symbol in their temple of the lights again. And so the symbol of light was significant for them. It was significant for John because he begins his gospel even with those words. Turn back with me to John chapter 1 and look at them one more time. There was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John wrote this decades after the life of Christ, but he's reflecting on all the things that he saw Jesus do and say, and certainly foremost in his mind when he spoke about Jesus being the light, had to be this day and this moment. When he stood in the courts of the temple as the people were passing by under the blazing torches of light and declared to them, "I am the light of the world." What about light? What's the significance of light? Jesus says, "I am the light." What I want you to understand about this idea is that what light is and what light does is what Jesus is and what Jesus does. So what does it do? Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible. There's hundreds of verses in the Bible about light, but let me just point out a few of the most significant ones to you. The first one I might point out is very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. God saw that the light was good. He made the light. He said, "Let there be light." And he saw that it was good. And then he used his power to separate the light from the darkness. So what we learn about light from the very beginning is that light orients us. It orients us to what God's plan is for living. He separates the day from the night by the lights. He uses lights in our lives, even practically speaking, as navigational aids. It is by light that we are able to orient ourselves. If you've ever been in a room that is utterly dark, you cannot be oriented. Light orients us. Secondly, it illuminates. It doesn't just orient like which way is which, but it begins a process in us as we see the light and we look around that we start to understand and see things that we didn't see before. Psalm 118, verse 27, "The Lord is God and he has made his light," and here's the other biblical word, "to shine." To shine. Light, the lights in this room, they're contained in a little bulb. They have a mechanism that gives light, but what are they actually doing? Their effect, even in this room, is to spread out in some kind of mysterious way so that we can see. Everything is illuminated. Colors are seen in the light. Have you ever noticed at dusk, as the sun goes down, the colors turn to gray until finally they go completely away in the darkness? Well, light, when it shines, it illuminates things. Another thing that light does, according to the psalmist, chapter 19, verses 4 and following, it says, "It is from the rising of the end of the heavens into its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." It's speaking about the sun. What does the sun do? The sun brings warmth and heat. And when it's cold outside, the warmth of the sun is a great comfort to us. If you've ever been outside on a really cold but clear, crisp day in the winter here in St. Louis, yeah, it's cold, but if the sun is out, it can be tolerable in a way that if it's not and the wind is blowing and the ice is around, you're just frozen to the core. But if the sun is there, it's incredible. Light warms. Light awakens. Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." We are modern people. We're woken by alarm clocks, but the ancient world wasn't woken that way. They were woken by the light. When the light came out, the people got up. And when the light went down, the people went to bed, because that was how their lives were ordered. The light awakened them. So those are good things that the light does. But let me tell you, there's a couple other things the light does that if you're a certain kind of person, you may not like. Psalm 104 tells us that when the light comes, some steal away and lie down in their dens because they don't like the light. Another thing the light does is it not only illuminates, but it exposes. It shows things that we don't want to be seen. Job chapter 12, "He uncovers the deeps out of the darkness and brings deep darkness to light." So you can see those things, all the things that light is and does are the things that Jesus is and does. Jesus orients us. Jesus illuminates us. Jesus warms us in the cold. Jesus awakens us. And if we're not careful, Jesus frightens us. And he exposes us. It's the significance of light. And he says, not only I am the light of the world, but he says, I am the light, and he's underlining it here, of the world. It's an interesting phrase. Because in it, Jesus is claiming that he's going to do all of these things, not just for the Jewish people, not just for Christian people, not just for people from a certain place or of a certain skin color, a certain age. This idea of Jesus being the light is for the whole world. And no matter who we are, we have to answer to the question of Jesus and his light. Will we embrace the light of Christ, or will we flee from it? It's a question everyone must answer. I'm going to say something that maybe you've never thought about before, or you might actually want to ask me about after the service, but one of the greatest theological novels ever written was Dracula. What? Bram Stoker's Dracula. Bram Stoker was a very faithful, godly man growing up in Ireland near Dublin, and he wrote this incredible story of Dracula. And of course, Dracula has been kind of bought in the modern world and turned into this completely horrible, nasty, terrible story that we've put so many of our own twists on. But really, if you think about the story of Dracula and the imagery in the story of Dracula, it's teaching us something. It's teaching us something. A couple things I'd point out for the purposes that we have this morning. Dracula couldn't operate in the light. And the only way Dracula could be killed and was killed was when the cross-shaped knife went through his heart. And it ended the horror and the terror. And you can read theological treatises on this book, like Moby Dick and others that were written, that were there to tell us something. I'm telling you that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus comes to push darkness away. And when the cross of Christ penetrates our heart, the old horror dies. And we can come out in the light. I don't know where you are in your idea of the light this morning. I know many of you here believe in the light. You embrace the light. You love the light. Maybe some of you here today don't. Maybe it's doing the exact things that Jesus said it would do. It's frightening you. It's pushing you away. It's driving you into the darkness. I'm telling you today, if that's you, Jesus is saying, come into the light. When you come into the light, you will experience something that is profoundly beautiful and good, and you will see things that you never saw before. And that's the second thing that we have to look at in this passage, the call of Christ. He's claiming that he is the light of the world. And then, at the second part of that phrase, he says this, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What did he mean by that? The first thing I think that he means here is he's calling us to faith. It says this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means to be a disciple of Christ. This Greek term here in this passage means to the one who follows me and keeps on following me will never, he says, walk in darkness. What is the darkness? The darkness is anything that stands opposed to the light. And we know biblically, very clear, that something happens. We know this scientifically, we know it biblically, that when light comes, darkness loses. When light comes, darkness always loses. And so the question, really, for us, as we consider the call of Christ here upon our lives, is whether or not we understand that if we have Christ dwelling in us, that wherever we go, He's giving us the power to put darkness to flight. If we understand the power within us, how does that work? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And you could take that phrase a few different ways. Is he saying here, hey, those who follow me are protected from the forces of darkness? Is that what he means? Or maybe is he meaning those who follow me must not walk in darkness? Those are two ideas, and some commentators like those ideas. But I think the better idea and the way that we understand this phrase is this. Those that follow me will always have access to the light. The light lives in them. They will not walk in darkness because they have my Spirit dwelling in them. It is a promise of the mercy and grace of God. That if you come to Him in faith, you are given a gift that is overwhelming. It is the gift of light. Again, taking our sermon into the world of stories, one of our favorite stories, most of us, is the story of the Lord of the Rings. I see Larry over here. Larry's nodding already. There's a great scene in the Lord of the Rings. You know that Frodo and the Fellowship of the Ring are on a quest to destroy the one great ring of power because it is the ring of darkness and pain. And there comes a moment where they've been pursued by their enemies. They almost are caught and die, but they make their way into the land of the elves. And the elves are kind of like the angels in the series of the Lord of the Rings. And there they encounter this queen, Queen Galadriel. And Queen Galadriel seems very pleasant and nice, although she's kind of mysterious. And there comes this incredible part in the movies, also in the book if you read it, where Queen Galadriel is kind of invested in this idea of aiding the Fellowship of the Ring. And she is beginning to describe what she's called to do. And that there's this moment where she kind of just lights up in this incredibly powerful figure that is both beautiful and terrifying all at once. And then she comes back down from that figure and she smiles and she kind of leans into Frodo and she says, I have a gift for you. The gift I have to give you is a gift called the Light of Arendelle. And she says to Frodo in that moment that you need to keep this light near you because there will come moments of darkness where you will have nothing else to lean on. This is a light that will never go out. And sure enough, as the story unfolds, Frodo finds himself in many encounters where he is lost. He has nothing else. And then he remembers the light. And the light glows. And the more that he has faith in the gift that was given to him, the brighter it becomes and becomes a powerful tool to resist the forces of darkness. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, those who follow me will never walk in darkness because they have the light of life in them, even in the darkest moment. Now, how were those that were opposed to Christ stuck in the darkness? That's what the rest of this chapter is about. And we don't have time to exegete all the verses in this chapter, but there were four things that they kept disagreeing with Jesus about, saying, no, it's not right. And the first thing was, they couldn't see the truth. Jesus is saying to them, I am the truth, there in John 8:13 is one of those places. The Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself and your testimony is not true. They're challenging whether Jesus is the truth. And throughout the course of this chapter, in many, many places, there are challenges to whether or not Jesus is true. And I'll tell you this, those challenges continue. And they will continue to the day that Jesus comes back. And you will hear them in your schools, in your places of work, your places of play. You'll hear them from your friends. You'll hear them from your family. You'll hear them on television. And I'm just here to tell you, people have been complaining to Jesus that he wasn't the truth for a long time. And yet, for some reason, half the world's population is trusting in Christ right now. A Jewish rabbi from a backwater town in Galilee. That the message of the light has spread across the whole globe and is expanding. Yeah, is Christianity doing great in America? No, not so much. But go outside of America. Go to China. Go to South America. Go to Africa. And the light of Christ is on the rise. Why not here? We've gotten confused about the truth. so were these people. They were confused about the truth. They couldn't see the truth. The second thing they couldn't see was their own sin. In verse 24, Jesus is speaking to them about this, and he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But they couldn't see it. They kept pointing to all the things that they do, all my legalistic checkboxes of righteousness. I came to church on a rainy Sunday morning. That's good. But it doesn't save you. They couldn't see their sin. They couldn't see their adversary. This is scary. Verses 43 and 44, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Listen, he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He murders truth. It's the first thing he does to distract us. They couldn't see their adversary. And finally, they couldn't see the Son. They couldn't see Jesus. The Jews said to him, verse 57, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They couldn't see the Son. And yet Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's calling us to faith. He's also calling us to action. And this is the last part of this passage. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need to shine. How? How do we do that? When do we do that? Where do we do that? Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may become blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Jesus is calling us who believe to shine. Are you shining? Are you shining today? Do people know that you have the light of life in you? I've been moved over the course of the last 15 years or so to watch the life of one of my heroes of the faith, Tim Tebow, he's a Florida Gator. I get all that. But here's a guy, ripped to shreds everywhere he goes for trusting in Jesus. But he keeps shining. Carly Waldron works for Tim Tebow Foundation, working on one of the most amazing ministries that this foundation runs called Night to Shine, a night for children who face disabilities and struggles and pain and physical illness, a night for them to have what all the other kids in the world get to have. A night to shine. He tells a story about how this all came into his life. He said, at the age of 15, I visited a remote village that had never had a visitor. And there I met a boy named Sherwin who was born with his feet on backwards. And as a result, was viewed as cursed in his village. But when people saw our team holding Sherwin, they began to realize that the good news of Jesus Christ applies to everyone. My foundation exists to bring faith, hope, and love to those who need a brighter day in their darkest hour of need. And so 500, 600 churches in this country host these events. Carly puts them on all year, gets ready for them so that they can shine the light of Jesus in that little place. How are you shining today? You know, if we come in this room, which is great, it's a sanctuary, it's full of light, and here's the cross, I'm grateful for that. But if we're not out there shining in our schools, in our places of work, if we're not shining, it's just sad, because we have the ability to do it in ways that we can't even understand if we trust in Jesus more than we think about the power of this world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness because he will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, help us as we conclude our time of worship today, even in our weakness and sin, Lord, to recognize that you have filled us with your Spirit. You've given us your power. You've given us the light. The light, Lord, that was there at the beginning of the world. The light that John celebrated of you, the beginning pages of the gospel. And underlines for us over and over again that you, Jesus, are the light of life. Forgive us, Lord, when we have hid that light under the bushel. Forgive us when we have ignored that light or not believed that that light will shine in that dark moment, or when we have tried to run away from it. Restore our joy in the promise of light today. Light our hearts, Lord Jesus. Fill us with strength and joy and peace that comes from the grace and the gift that you've given us, a gift that we didn't deserve, we couldn't earn. But you gave it to us and said, shine. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.